But before we dive in, let's ask the Lord's guidance as we study his word. Father God, thank you so much for even the testimony of Chris, that you call us, that you have equipped us to be salt and light. And we pray that as we open your word and look at what that means for us, may you give us insight, may you give us a spirit of wisdom, that we may be exactly what you have called us to be. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you made the news rounds over the course of the summer, you may have stumbled upon Spunky, the red-tailed hawk. Spunky's fame grew because of his unique life. Orphaned as a chick, he nested with a family of bald eagles, the same ones, ironically, who killed his parents. Much to the surprise of bird experts, Spunky not only avoided becoming the next meal, but he also adapted well to the bald eagle way of life. Spunky is a hawk living as an eagle. Now, while cute and laughable, the experts feared for Spunky's survival. If you don't know this, I had to brush up on my eagle knowledge and my hawk knowledge. Eagles are more than twice the size of hawks. They eat significantly larger prey, sometimes things as large as deer. They migrate north to Alaska to enjoy the spoils of the annual salmon run. But the problem is, the longer Spunky lives as an eagle, the less likely he is to survive. He cannot hunt eagle food. He cannot travel the distance to Alaska. He cannot stop his adopted siblings from eating him. If Spunky is to survive adolescence, he needs to give up fitting in with eagles. He needs to be the hawk he was born to be, to borrow my poor motivational speaker skills. He must stay confined to the region that he's in. He must hunt small rodents and only scavenge the larger prey. He must actually avoid eagles as best he can. Spunky needs to be distinctly hawk. Now, Jesus' words in Matthew 5:13, they convey a similar message to his followers. If you and I are going to be effective followers of Jesus, we need to stop trying to fit in. We must stop being hawks in eagles' nests. We must be different from the world, because that is exactly what we are in Christ. Last week, we laid out how Jesus gave us the profile of those who truly follow him. They were those who are destitute before God and those who then are generous towards others. Salt and light, then, are the natural consequences of the Beatitudes, which we looked at last week. As the world sees the life of Christ flow from us, we will be markedly different. We will stand out. So Jesus calls you and I to display the distinctive life that Christ has given you. Again, we are called to display the distinctive life that Christ has given you. And we'll hear this through the analogies of salt and light. First, we will see that the life of a true Christian stands out from the world. And then we will see that the life of a true Christian shines into the world. So first, the life of a true Christian stands out from the world. And that is in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now, salt, the nature of salt draws this out. Jesus is making a distinction that the follower of him versus the rest of the world. Now, if you know anything about salt can be used to preserve food. It keeps it from spoiling, especially in Jesus' day. It fights off decay. Christians serve the same purpose. We preserve society by fending off the effects of sin and corruption. Just as the law of God continues to restrain sin in the world, so do Christians as we submit ourselves to it. And the witness of the church is filled with examples of Christians functioning as a preservative. Salt is also used to enhance the flavor of food. It makes it even more appealing to the palate. Or if you are that Salt Bay guy, it also improves the dining experience. Christians serve the same purpose. They enhance their communities as they engage them with the gospel. They demonstrate where true joy and satisfaction can be found in a world desperately searching for both. And while both of these realities are certainly true, Jesus seems to be placing the emphasis on the taste of salt more than he does his effects. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if it has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored. The potential danger is not that salt fails to preserve food. It's not that it fails to boost the flavor of the food. Salt can still function as salt in both of these settings. The issue Jesus raises is what happens when salt no longer tastes like salt, or literally it becomes tasteless. The taste of salt is its significant feature. It is impossible to miss. You know when a dish has too little salt. You know when a dish has too much salt. When you jump in the ocean, the first thing you are immediately hit with, especially if your mouth is open, is the intense, distinct, powerful taste of salt. And this distinction is the driving force behind Jesus' statement, "You are the salt of the earth." Followers of Jesus are distinct because they stand out from the world. They are different. They are distinct. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes the Christian as one who is essentially different from everybody else. And isn't that exactly what we found last week as we looked at the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 12? They reveal the fundamental difference between life in Christ and life in the world. Poor in spirit, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, peacemakers are not typically the qualities well received by our modern culture. But as you and I reflect these more and more, the more we will stand out. We will starkly contrast the proud, self-exalting, and quarrelsome spirits that this world not only esteems, but also embraces. We will become, as one commentator says, peculiar if we are true Christians. But sadly, I fear that you and I, as followers of Christ, don't like that word, especially when it's described about us. We shudder at the thought of being peculiar. We want people to like us first, and then maybe they'll find out that we belong to Jesus. But this difference that we should reflect is not solely isolated to one particular area of our lives. It is a fundamental difference at every level. You should sound different. The way you talk with your friends at school, for our younger folks. The way you talk to your colleagues at work. Or the other moms in your playgroup. They should all reflect who you are in Christ, that distinct nature about you. You should look different. The means by which you engage your friends, your families, your neighbors should flow out of your new life in Christ. It should be marked by the qualities we looked at last week. Meek, poor in spirit, mourning your sin and others. It should be marked by those more than the prevailing features of our culture. The life of Christ should permeate every aspect of who we are, which is far more encompassing than how we spend our Sundays. It flows into every context we find ourselves in. Our call is not to blend in. You should rejoice when people note, there's something different about her, or he's not like everyone else. And young people, this is especially difficult for you. The temptation for you, as it is for all of us, but you especially, will be to look like your friends, to talk like your friends, to think like your friends, to act like your friends. But Jesus says you are salt, and therefore distinct because of the new life he has given you. Now, sometimes the temptation then is to treat these words of Jesus as optional. You should be salt. It's a good idea to be salt. Hey, why not try this out? But Jesus provides a warning. Look at the rest of verse 13. When he talks about how can it restore its saltiness, he says it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He says that salt without taste is no longer good for anything. The only thing left for it to be done with is to be thrown out, to be trampled on. And this theme of throwing out is a common one throughout Matthew. He uses it in variations 29 times. In chapters 3 and 7, he says that fruitless trees are cut down and thrown out. In chapters 5 and 18, he says, if you have sinful body parts, cut them off and throw them out. It depicts judgment. It depicts standing outside the kingdom. It proclaims that we are not who we might say we are. You are salt is not something we take on. It's not something we take off. It is who you are simply because of what Christ has done in you. Because of the life he has given us. A life that remains indistinct from the world is like salt without taste. It's good for nothing. So consider your life. Does it bear the distinct mark of Christ? Does your life match your confession? If not, confess and repent your unwillingness. And by the power of God's Spirit, bear the distinctive taste of followers of Christ. The life of a true Christian stands out from the world. Now, there's also a temptation for Christians to stop at being salt, to simply stand out. The monastic movement shifted in this direction. Being salt meant to disengage from the world altogether. But Jesus' analogy of light keeps us from adopting such a position. Whereas salt makes us stand out, light makes us move out. The life of a true Christian shines into the world. More specifically, the Christian carries the light of Christ into this dark world. The light Jesus refers to is not something mystical. It's not something natural to us. It is not some spark of inner goodness that we have to ourselves. The light Jesus calls to display is himself, the light of the world, as he says in John 8. He is the light Isaiah promised would come as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. His light is where healing and forgiveness are found, where freedom flows, where joy and life and peace reside. Jesus is the starting point to our identity as the light of the world. The call then is first, before we shine, to be united to him by faith. It is to place your trust in him and rest in him for your salvation. And then as we are united to him by faith, we bring the light of his salvation to a world that desperately needs it. This is humbling. We are the light in spite of, not because of, ourselves. We bring nothing we looked at last week that enables God to use us as the light. It is simply the work that Christ has done and continues to perform in us that makes us fit to be the light of the world. But this should also encourage us. The light we are called to shine forth has been gifted to us. Christ has equipped us with everything we need. We lack nothing. As D.L. Moody says about this passage, lighthouses don't fire cannons to draw attention to their shining. They just shine. But what is it about light that makes it such a useful analogy for the life of a Christian? I think Jesus emphasizes two things. The first is that light cannot keep itself from shining. He says, "You are a light, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Jesus presents two realities that contradict common sense to demonstrate the absurdity of a light that fails to shine. An elevated city that is unseen makes no sense. His audience would understand that, seeing as Jerusalem itself was a city on a hill. When the Israelites trekked to it, they ascended the hillside to enter the city. It could be seen any time of day simply because of its elevated position. Why would someone build a city on a hill if they wanted it to be hidden? Go deep into the forest. Go underground if you wish to remain unseen. A candle under a basket makes equally little sense. Aside from being an obvious fire hazard, such a candle serves no purpose. Candles and lights belong in the highest possible location in order for people to see and benefit from the light that they provide. Brothers and sisters, a Christian seeking to stay hidden or blend in is as absurd as these two realities. Maybe even more so. It is like Spunky the Hawk trying to live like an eagle. It is ineffective. We offer nothing to those around us. It is dangerous. Jesus' words of warning about salt apply also to lights that don't shine. So is your life a shining light? Do you even want it to be a shining light? It is tempting to try and dim or cover the light that flows from us. It is far easier to complain alongside of our coworkers. It's far easier to gossip about that one person that simply drives us nuts. It is much easier to retaliate when we've been wronged. But this is not who you are as the light of the world. You have been given life that satisfies, life that produces joy, and life that is meaningful. Such a life is what this world longs for, but fails to deliver despite every pursuit and pleasure. The world needs to see the people of Christ shining. It needs to see them bearing witness to the light of the world. As individuals, may we shine the light of Christ into our families, into our neighborhoods. As a church, may we shine the light of Christ into our communities and the world at large. But not only is light unable to keep itself from shining, it also exposes the things around it. Notice what Jesus says about the candle that is placed on the stand. He says, it gives light to all in the house. When light shines, by nature, it exposes the darkness. It drives it away. This took place in Genesis 1 when God created light into the darkness. Now, Ellie, our daughter, is in the socializing is better than sleeping stage of her development, unfortunately. Therefore, we must do everything we possibly can to keep the light out of her room. We have darkening shades for the windows. We put blankets on the floors to keep the cracks under the doors from shining light in. And for the most part, we are reaping the benefits of our efforts. The room is dark. Her sleeping is a whole nother issue, not related to what we're talking about this morning. But what is amazing is what the tiniest amount of light does to the room once it finds its way in. The density of the darkness either dissipates or vanishes altogether. And when I go to peek on my sleeping child, instead I see eyes wide open smiling back at me, which is cute and adorable, but not good for sleep. This world is a dark place. Watch the news for 1 minute. You may not even have to watch it that long. And you will be convinced. It is filled with stories of violence and death and nearly every kind of evil imaginable. And as followers of Christ, the light of the world, you and I are called to expose this darkness, to drive it back. We are called to bring it into the light. Question is, how do we do this? Jesus himself says in 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works. Jesus says that by doing good works, we bring the light into the darkness. These good works are the fruit of what we saw last week. Meek, humble, poor in spirit. They are the very things Paul says we have been created to do by Christ in Ephesians 2:10. They are all the things that are right and good and true. As the world sees spiritual poverty, meekness, purity, and mercy on display in you, darkness will be exposed. The character of our life in Christ will reveal the character of a world in darkness. Sin, not a lack of education, not a lack of tolerance, not a lack of love, will be shown as humanity's greatest problem. And Jesus Christ will shine forth as its only solution. This certainly does not mean we will be appreciated. Jesus warned us last week that persecution and affliction we can expect as those bearing his light. And Peter said in his letter, we might even be called evildoers for the good works that we do. But regardless, we trust that God will be glorified in the world as it sees the light of Christ displayed in us. And this is the end goal, the glory of God. We are not lights to draw attention to ourselves. We want people instead to see the beauty and the majesty and the grace and the mercy of our God in Jesus Christ. Maybe you come this morning feeling worn down. Your life does expose the darkness around you. But you endure ridicule and trial, maybe from coworkers, maybe from family, maybe from friends. May Jesus' words encourage you to persevere. Your Father in heaven knows, and he will sustain you to glorify him. Maybe as you sit here this morning, you come feeling discouraged. Your life exposes very little of the world's sin and misery. It does little to drive the darkness away. Maybe it even embraces the darkness in the way you interact with those around you or in the privacy of your own life. May Jesus' words warn you and call you to repentance. Mercy, forgiveness, and renewal are offered even to broken lights. The life of a true Christian shines into the world. As we come full circle, we come back to Spunky the Hawk. My attempts to learn of his whereabouts have unfortunately come up empty. He was last seen living with his eagle family, even as they are on the precipice of flying north. The question is left unanswered: what will happen to Spunky? Will he live as a hawk or die trying to be an eagle? And a similar question stands for you and I this morning. What will happen to us? Will we be salt standing out in the world around us? Will we be light shining the good news of the gospel to a world in darkness? Or like Spunky, will we try to blend in for the sake of our comfort and our security? Jesus' words are bold and blunt about those who claim to follow him as saltyless salt and hidden lights. They are useless and have nothing to do with him. The world does not need you to look like it. There are plenty of people already doing that. Instead, it desperately needs you to be its salt and its light by the life Christ has given you. So, brothers and sisters, display the distinct life that Christ has given you. Let's pray. Father God,